Shall we now turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 50, and we'll read the entire psalm for context, but the passage that we're going to focus on is verses 12 through 15. So we'll read through all of Psalm 50, and then I'll come back again and reread 12 through 15, as that is our sermon passage. Hear now the very word of our God. A psalm of Asaph. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called all the earth. From the rising of the sun to its going down, out of Zion the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother and you slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. And let's look once again at 12 through 15, our sermon passage. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word, please, will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, what a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's hitting so many different areas of life. We thank you that we could focus just on these few verses this evening. And so we pray that we would indeed hear your Son. And that out of our hearts, out of our souls, would bubble up thanksgiving to what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have gathered here on the eve of Thanksgiving, and I'm pretty sure many of us in here probably have a series of emotions that kind of swim through us as we have gathered and we've taken the time to some of us at least, you know, gotten dressed a little bit better and have gathered in here to come into God's presence. But maybe some of us are a little anxious, a little worried about how will the meal go tomorrow. We all know what we're talking about there. When I was 16, I cooked for my whole mom's side of the family. I know that stress. I know that feeling. Will the turkey get done? Will my uncles get in the way? Some are hoping to, maybe. Will I get a nap tomorrow? That's all I'm concerned. Will I just get to be able to step away for a little bit and close my eyes, get a nap? Some are concerned about that uncle, maybe that grandparent that wants to always come to the table and talk about politics. And if you're not, and if you go, what's the problem with talking about politics? Maybe you're that uncle. Maybe you're that grandpa. Maybe that's you. Some may be even thinking about the games. Oh, that wonderful American pastime tradition of turkey and the pigskin. Football. The game I'm looking forward to is on Sunday, Michigan. That's all we need to know is Michigan's playing, right? That's all we need to worry about. Not really who they're playing. But we get to, maybe we're thinking about that. Others, looking forward to seeing family, seeing friends. Maybe some are looking forward to watching the parade. I don't know why people do that. But you go on there and you watch the Macy's parade. And I heard this year Bluey's going to have a float going through it. And all the kids just heard Bluey. And that's exciting, right? Maybe that's what we're looking for. And then there's the ones, as we prayed about, that are going to miss their loved ones. They're going to see just how many chairs around the table used to be filled. And they're empty. We miss those who provided for us the warmth and the love in our homes. The smells of pies baking in the oven. I remember my granny's sausage balls and coconut cake. I remember my wife's grandmother's pecan pie that was only for me. You see, we're going to have those that we're going to miss. We're going to have those that will tug at us, wish they were there. But we also must recognize this is a time to raise a glass and express thanksgiving not only for the family we have around the table, but for also those who helped make that table what it is. You see, we can sometimes face the danger of wishing it could be like it was. Why can't it be the way it was 5, 10, 15 years? What happened? Why doesn't family get together anymore? I had a lady at an airport in Atlanta ask me that question. I don't know, but I'd like to eat my hamburger. That was my answer. You see, one of the things that can happen, that can creep into the way that we think about the holiday season, is the tradition. The tradition. In worship, in church settings, it's the form. It's the formula. And that's really the context of Psalms 49 and 50. I had to remember how to count. 49 and 50. Is God's talking to his church, and he's saying, you're running the risk of formalism, traditionalism, of just going through the motions. Well, that's what we do every year, going through the motions. One example for the cooks in here is the mom teaching the daughter how to cook the Christmas ham. And the mom says, okay, we cut it in half. We put this half in here. We put this half in here. Put it in the oven. But mom, why do we cut the ham in half? I don't know. That's the way my mom always did it. All right, give me a second. She goes, Granny, why you cut the ham in half when you're cooking it? Well, honey, I didn't have a pan big enough. Mom, we've got pans big enough. Mom, Granny says we don't have to do it. We're going to do it this way. And that's the form. That's the formula. Same as last year is actually one of the reasons we need to always consider this when it comes to church government. consistory, the spiritual council, even classes and synod, doesn't realize that Sally ends up getting in the room. Hopefully nobody in here is named Sally, but I'm not picking on you. That just is an acronym for same as last year. Oh, this is the budget. This is the budget it was last year. This is fine. Let's just do this again. Well, this is how we've always done it. Well, as we come to Thanksgiving, and some of us have to begin new traditions because we're phasing in one area of life and phasing out of another, we have to say, Sally, you don't have any room at the table. This year, things are going to be different. This year, things are going to change. You see, this portion of our scripture this evening shows us the focus we're supposed to have every time we gather into God's presence. Every time we gather, we're supposed to gather with the intention of leaving God's presence a changed people. And how would that happen? Well, if we focus on thanksgiving and prayer. If we focus on the fact that God has worked with the minister to prepare this message for me at this particular time, he doesn't have so-and-so in mind, he's got me in mind. I had a deacon ask me that one time. He comes after a sermon, he says, Were you talking about me? Just, yes. You and many more. I mean, there's a lot of people sitting out here, but yes. And then he laughed and walked away. You see, here the psalmist commands us. He gives two commands. He commands us to offer thanksgiving and prayer to our God. As you notice, and the rest of Psalm 50 has provided all things. Food for our tables. A place to gather with him for worship. And so he commands us in those two things. Thanksgiving and prayer. And as he does this, he shows us, first of all, he doesn't need anything from us. He's good. There is nothing that we can offer him that he goes, you know what, I forgot about that. You're right, we could have used some cranberry sauce. What was I thinking? I'm so sorry. No. No. And so that's really what we see in verses 12 and 13. God's needs are not like our needs. And then what we're going to see is God's desires, his commands. But first, consider there with me this 12 through 13. God is not in need of anything outside of himself. He is not persuaded by anyone. This is, in fact, what we mean when we talk about the attribute of God's impassibility, that there is nothing outside of him causing him to suffer in any way, causing him to say, ooh, well, you know what? I will love this person. It's not that way. He's not persuaded in any way like that. This is why God begins our passage by simply pointing out he actually does not need us to feed him through sacrifices. Look at verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. What a great passage to have on the eve of Thanksgiving. We have the turkeys ready. We have, you know, food ready to go tomorrow. And God says, look, I don't need any of that. And put it in the context of Old Testament worship, we can recognize there with Psalm 50, Psalm 49 and 50 go together, that they are about the people of God gathering for worship at the temple, and we see the issue is the people forgot the sacrifices were for them. They were for them. They were so that they could enter into the presence of God. It was a gateway so that they could get into his presence and offer thanksgiving and praise to him. The pagan culture had it the other way around. They thought they needed to make these sacrifices to appease, to quiet, to feed their gods. In fact, it goes even further, as the Catechism puts it, when it comes to sorcery, they would use these sacrifices in order to manipulate and to get something from their god. It would be like saying, how much do I need to make the check out to? But this is not true with God. The sacrifices were the blessings that God gave to the people so that they could enter into his presence to worship. In other words, God does not need the blood of bulls or goats in order to live, but what we need is we need the blood of Christ in order to live. We need the blood of that once for all sacrifice so that we can walk safely into this place, into his presence, in order to thank him and worship him. Many people miss the purpose of the offerings was for thanksgiving, prayer, and fellowship, which we'll see just a little bit more as we continue to walk through this passage. We need to recognize here that God does not need sacrifice in order to survive. We do. Look at verse 13. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? You see, this gets to the heart of the problem. In ancient Israel, they confused Leviticus and the ceremonial laws with pagan culture. They actually thought God needed the sacrifices. These are for him. So I'm gonna do more and more. And then maybe I'll get a blessing out of it. Maybe he'll hear me. If I do this, maybe then he'll do that. Everybody's heard a prayer like that? God, if you'll just give me a sign. Just give me a sign. You see, the proper understanding of the sacrifices and worship is that the people needed it. They needed to come in through the blood into God's presence. See, we're commanded to be in the presence of God. We saw that earlier in Psalm 50. All the earth has the command to gather before God. All the earth has the command to obey that command to gather before God in worship. We're commanded to gather together for the act of worship. God has called us into his presence. Psalm 50 is one big call to worship. God has been proactive, desiring to be in covenant relationship, as we saw in much of that language there in Psalm 50, that those that he has covenanted with. But there is the necessity of justice for sin. It must be dealt with. There is the reality of the guilt and the punishment and the pollution that's come about because of our sin, and that's the blood of the sacrifice. This was the reason for the ceremonial law and for Christ's fulfillment of that law. In other words, what we're seeing with those many different things that's wrapped up there in these few verses is the means of grace to get us into God's presence so that we could hear his word and respond with thanksgiving. This now takes us into verses 14 and 15. What does God desire? We recognize what he doesn't need. But what does he desire? And when I was first licensed as an exhorter, preacher, one of the questions that was raised to me, and I'll be honest, it stumped me. Why do we worship God? And we think about that, and there's whole classes on that subject of worship. Why do we worship God? And boy, as you really dive into it, the simplest answer is because God's worthy. Make it even more because God alone is worthy. That's what Psalm 50 is getting at. He's called us, and he alone is the one that we are to offer our thanks to. He alone is the one that we are to pray to. He alone is the one that we are to praise and to worship. God alone, then, is worthy of our praise. And this begins with the heart of thanksgiving. Look at verse 14. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. You see, brothers and sisters, the first thing we need to recognize there with verse 14 is the psalmist begins with a command. A command. We must offer to God thanksgiving. In other words, when you recognize commands, you're seeing imperatives. These are the oughts of Scripture. This is what you must do. These are non-debatable. And as we have said, only God is worthy to issue these types of demands. Only God is worthy of this praise. But this does not mean that we can't then turn around and we'll be thankful for the person that has opened the door for us, or, you know, said bless you when we sneeze. I don't know. You know, maybe they helped us with our plate and we sat down at a table. We say thank you. Because what at the end of the day are we thanking? The service that they rendered at the end of the day unto God for you. That's the thank you. That's the thank you. So it is appropriate tomorrow to look to your parents, to look to your children, and I say, I thank God for you. It is appropriate to sit around that table and be thankful for those that surround the table, to be thankful for the hands that have provided so that we could have this meal. Because at the end of the day, who is the provider? Who's the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? It's a lot of cattle. It's not robbing God of any right that belongs to him. It's actually thanking God for the kindness that we see from God in others. But we also must recognize this word that is translated here in verse 14, to offer to God, actually is the word to make sacrifice. To make sacrifice. And so this opens up a whole other picture. This opens up a whole other perspective of this, to make sacrifice. So this could be translated, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Ceremonial law. It was a part of it. This is not, by the way, just in case you were wondering, this is not tomorrow's Thanksgiving turkey. That's not the offering of thanksgiving unto God. It was something in the Old Testament. The principle, though, is still here. And the principle is this. Christ has fulfilled the sacrificial animal, but what remains is we enter into God's presence and we offer unto him with our words, with our heart and a prayer, thanksgiving because of Christ's sacrifice. See, God wants us to enter into his presence and fellowship with each other around a meal, around a table. Some people would see that as these thanksgiving, peace, fellowship offerings. That's the offering that's being described here as, oh, that's a picture of the Lord's Supper. No, it's not. It's a picture of a fellowship meal. It's a picture of a fellowship meal. It's an opportunity to gather with the people of God on Sunday and even a little bit tonight and then move from this room to the next room and continue this holy fellowship. That's what this is. To continue in the presence of God outside of this room and into around those tables. It's one of the things that I do indeed miss with one of my previous churches. Every time we gathered for worship or for Bible study, it always included a fellowship meal. Every time. It got this idea of when we gather as the people of God, it's more than just worship. It's fellowship. It's fellowship. This gets to the heart of God, providing for us our daily bread for both the soul and the body. And there's more that we glean from this passage. Consider verse 15, that worship indeed belongs to God. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. We are face to face with yet again another command, another imperative, another, you had better do this. The psalmist calls us to pray, to call upon God when we are in trouble. Is that the only time? No, that's, look at the other verse, the thanksgiving. So he's covering all of his bases. He's covering losses and crosses and joyful celebration. The psalmist calls us to pray to God. And this is the reality we must see today, that God deserves our thanksgiving, our prayer, our praise. And he wants us to fellowship with him. See, prayer is an amazing, amazing aspect that the Catechism rightly calls it the chief act of thanksgiving. In question answer 116, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only those who earnestly and without ceasing ask them of him. Render thanks unto him for them. Notice, congregation, this thanksgiving and prayer is required of us as the people of God for several reasons. Let's consider just a couple. First, God has provided for us his grace. His grace. See, this gets through the day. This grace is what gets us through the day. He hasn't provided for us day-old, leftover grace from yesterday's meal. That's not God's grace. God's grace is the, I hate donuts. I used to go to school right down the road from Krispy Kreme. When that red light was on, every Baptist was there for Sunday school. That's the kind of grace God's got for us. Fresh, ready, hot, right out of the oven. Grace just for you. It's not, oh, well, you didn't get enough. Let me get his. And it's your grace. That's what he's provided. And if that doesn't cause you to fall on your knees and be thankful, maybe you've never tasted grace before. It's real. And it's unique. It's for you and you only. Fresh, homemade, out of God's kitchen. Grace. Secondly, God has provided us one who gives us the courage and the strength and the comfort we need to make it through those troubling moments. To make it through when we go, I don't even have the words, God. That's how much pain I'm feeling. And he gives us the Holy Spirit, who then intercedes on our behalf when words are too hard to utter. When the pain is too great. He gives us his Spirit to continue. Notice, those who seek God earnestly and by faith will receive this Spirit of grace. This is God. This does not mean you come to Christ and then you get the Spirit. No. This means because you're coming to Christ, you have the Spirit. It's the only one able to do it. You see, Psalm 50 says, when we call upon the Lord in our day of distress or sorrow, God will deliver us. God is there for us. God is with us. It's with this last part of the passage that we can close, and we can see more of what Lord's Day 45 actually offers. When we are in distress, we can know what to ask of God because he's made it clear. And the Catechism says, all things necessary for body and soul, which Christ our Lord comprised in the prayer which he taught us, the Lord's Prayer. He's given us an example. And a part of that is pray for daily bread. And then we're given even clearer instructions of how should this prayer sound, what's acceptable to God. That first of all, with our whole heart, we call only upon the Lord, the one true God, who has revealed himself to us in his word, for all that he has commanded of us to ask of him. And second, that we thoroughly know our need and misery so as to humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Third, that we be firmly assured that notwithstanding our unworthiness, he will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, and as he has promised us in his word. See, God hears our prayers, and he answers. He will deliver us. You gather tomorrow for Thanksgiving. You gather to offer thanks. You gather to pray. And then there's the food. And there's everything else. But you gather with your family and your friends to thank God. Thanksgiving is for praise. It is a type of prayer, thanking God for all that he has done. And then, yes, praying for deliverance is also required, because life is not always just sunshine and roses. We're going to need both. Prayer is not just for when we're in danger, the car is swerving, we forgot to get the turkey out of the oven, and now it's dry. Some of the most colorful prayers come when somebody burns them hands in the oven. But it's for also when we find ourselves in times where we gather with like-minded people and we fellowship. That's prayer too. It's a time of prayer. It's a time of thanksgiving. And when we gather, as we've gathered today, may we always have that as a part of our fellowship together. Thanksgiving unto God, who hasn't asked anything of us. He doesn't need our food, but we need him. Desperately do we need him. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you. We thank you for what you have continued to provide for us. You continue to, even in our darkest moments, give us your care. In those quiet hours, we can recognize that you're there. And so as we gather this evening, as we prepare to gather tomorrow, we pray that your word would all the more be in our thoughts, to render unto you thanksgiving and praise, and to enjoy what you have provided for us. We do look forward to that great feast, that banquet, that table is being prepared and being ready even as we speak, with every child of God brought to faith. We see another chair filled. With every saint that has gone before us, we recognize that great cloud of witnesses cheering us on to that day of glory when our Savior returns. But in the meantime, we pray as our Lord taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.